2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the theme we've been on the last few weeks, it's kind of centered around the subject of election. And it's a subject that many in the world of Christianity, I think, do not understand, and maybe not sure that perhaps a lot of people are willing to listen to try to understand. But it's one that we've seen, obviously, over the last couple of weeks that is biblical. It's in the Bible, if I can put it that way. Something about this subject is in the Bible, and so we have a responsibility to learn the truth about it. And so, kind of continuing with that theme this morning, we'll begin with 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And to end the sentence, verse 11, Paul says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." There's so much in this passage, and we've looked at it a couple of times, I think, over the last few weeks. And what I would like to grab hold of this morning is in verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that the things that God has declared, those things that he determined, that purpose which he established, which included giving us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began, he says, are now made manifest. These things are now made known. They were made known, first of all, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the appearing of Christ. By Christ coming into the world. There were many benefits. There were many blessings. There was a great deal of knowledge, including the very law of God itself, given to the Jews that we read about throughout the Old Testament. But there were still some things not known. There were still some things that were hidden. But when Christ came into the world, these things were then made known. Things that had been a mystery from the beginning of time, they were made known by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that it was by Jesus Christ that death has been abolished. And you say, well, Brother Matt, we're all going to die, right? Yeah, we will if Christ doesn't come before then. We all will go through death. But death no longer is something we should fear, that we have to fear. Death is no longer, its chains have been broken. Death is not final. Death and the consequences that might have been thought of or associated with death at one time, it's all been abolished. Christ abolished death. He died, and through his resurrection, we live. Amen? We live because he lives. He has abolished death. But then he says this, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay, that's kind of what, I want you to hang on to that for just a few minutes, and maybe we'll come back around, make a circle, and connect it before we get through. There is a great need for gospel knowledge, for gospel enlightenment. We all stand in need of the knowledge that comes through the gospel. No matter what level of knowledge we may have today, there is still so much more that we need to know. And what we need to know and everything we can know about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ, everything we need to know and can know is found right here in this book that we call the Bible. God's holy word, His inspired word, and God has called men to proclaim that word. So it is through the preaching of the gospel that we are supposed to come to a greater and greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, as Paul says here, life and immortality. Don't you want to know more about that? Don't you? Do you want to know more about life and immortality? I do. I want to know more about it, regardless of what I know or don't know. I have a great hope of experiencing it one day. Now, child of God, you have eternal life now. Right? You have eternal life now, child of God. Dwelling within you is a new creature in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, created in righteousness and true holiness, and it will never die. And just in the shape and form and fashion it is at this very moment, it is suited and fit and ready to go to heaven. But there's something about us that's not. But God will take care of that as well when that time comes. So I want to know more about this life and immortality. I don't know about you, but I get tired of this world. I don't get tired of the many blessings that God has so graciously and so freely bestowed upon me, and you don't either. You don't get tired of your family and friends and loved ones, and I don't get tired of coming together and meeting as the assembly of the saints here at this place. I don't get tired of all the many blessings that God gives me in this life. But sometimes life wears you down, doesn't it? And you just kind of get tired. You get weary. And you know that there's something better than this life awaiting on the other side. I want to know more about that. Amen? I hope you do too. It's through the gospel that we know more about it. Brother Dan prayed in his prayer, and I agree 100%, that there are children of God that have lived in past times and in the present day, who will live and die and never hear the gospel. I agree 100%, Brother Dan. You know what? That emphasizes the responsibility that we have as the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and that actually kind of makes the burden even heavier that I have to proclaim the gospel. But I want to share that burden with you. You should share in that burden as well. Knowing that how precious this is, how precious this gospel is, and what you and I understand about of the truth of God's word, what you and I understand, knowing that so many of the Lord's people have never heard it. They might have heard a gospel, which is not a gospel, which is not another gospel. It's not a gospel at all. It is a message. And I would submit to you that much of what is being preached in the pulpits across this land and across the world this morning contain a degree of truth. I don't doubt that a bit. I sure hope that's the case. And I do. I am convinced that it is. But I think that you and I have an understanding this morning about life and immortality as it is revealed through the gospel. And these things that God established and determined before the world began, I think that you and I have an understanding of that, that many of the women in the world of Christianity don't have. And is it a blessing to you? It would be a blessing to many others as well. Oh, it'll be rejected by some, but I'm convinced it would be a blessing to others. So let's move on. I want to go to the book of John, the gospel according to John, and pick back up where we spent some time here lately, John chapter 10. Let's jump right in here. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. The gospel according to John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, we spent some time in this passage. We haven't picked it apart verse by verse, but we spent some time here. And this morning, I want to grab something out of verse 15. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Hold on to that. Over the next several verses, we read that there was a division among the Jews. There was a division among the Jews that heard the words of Jesus, that had seen him and that had heard about him. There was a division. Some, we're told here, were saying that he had a devil. Okay? Some of the Jews said this man Jesus had a devil. Some of the Jews said that this man Jesus was a madman. He was crazy. He was out of his mind. But then some of them said, well, how can a devil give the blind their sight? How can the devil heal a blind man? Now, give you a little homework. Don't do it right now, but this is a continuation of an event, of a space of time that began back in chapter 8. So, a little homework for you. Go back and see all of the things that were said and done in chapters 8 and 9, and we're continuing with that same scene here in chapter 10. And so, Jesus is speaking to a group of people, Jews, who saw his works, okay? They saw his miracles, very important. They saw him heal the blind man. You read about that blind man in the 8th chapter, I believe it is, the 9th chapter, I'm sorry. You read about a woman who was taken in adultery and brought to Jesus. And you remember that famous expression that Jesus made to those that wanted to stone that woman. And he said, you know, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. You read about some individuals that Jesus says in chapter 8. He says to some of these individuals, you cannot understand my word because you can't hear my word. And he says, you can't hear my word because you're not of God. And he says to those same individuals, if God were your father, you would love me. And he says to those same individuals, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus is still among those same group of people, that same group of people, a mixture of people. Some were saying he's got a devil. Some were saying he's a madman. Some were saying, can a devil heal the blind? Some did believe on him. Jesus says, I give my life, I lay down my life for the sheep. So there was this division among the Jews. And then we see in the next scene, Jesus walking about the temple on Solomon's porch. And there were some that came to him and said, in my own words, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Think with me now. You go back a couple of chapters. Here are people who have either witnessed for themselves or they have heard all of the things that Jesus had done. Not only had they either witnessed for themselves or heard that this blind man who was born blind, had been given his sight, had been healed, but they had either witnessed or heard about the lepers being cleansed. They had either witnessed or heard about the lame being made to walk. They had either been eyewitnesses of or had heard of these two individuals that Jesus has already raised from the dead. They had been eyewitnesses or had heard that Jesus made the dumb to speak. They had heard all of these things. They had either been eyewitnesses of or had heard that Jesus had turned the water into wine. They had been eyewitnesses of or had either heard that Jesus fed the multitude, 5,000 and plus some, with just a few little fishes and a couple of loaves of bread. These people had been eyewitnesses of the miracles that Jesus had performed. And they come to him and say, how long are you going to make us doubt? And if you're the Christ, just tell us. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay? Here's a group of people that had seen or heard of all of these miracles, all of the works of Jesus. And Jesus says, the works that you've seen, they bear witness of me. These works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Give you a little more homework. Go back and find where Jesus had already told these people that they were none of his. Now let's draw a connection. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. But he says to some of these people, some of them, I don't know how many, I really don't want to know. But he says to some of them, you saw all my works. All of my works bear witness of me. I told you and you believe not. And you don't believe these things because you're not of my sheep. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see the connection? Somebody's asked, did Jesus die for the entire human race? You know, one part of me says, well, that sounds reasonable. That sounds like maybe that's the way it ought to be. And then I start to search Scripture and well, if Jesus died, if Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and if Jesus was made to be sin for us, if Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve, then he paid the price. Then so everybody that he died for has their sins redeemed or remitted, and they've been redeemed, and it's all been paid for. And if so, whoever he died for, I guess they'll all be in heaven. So if he died for the entire world, the entire human race, then I guess the entire human race will be in heaven one day. It's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. He says, I give my life. I lay down my life for the sheep. But there's some of you over there, even though you've seen my works, you don't believe me. And the reason you don't is because you're not of my sheep. Jesus is speaking to somebody over there that he didn't die for whom he did not lay down his life. I don't know how many there are. I don't want to know. I don't really want to know who they are. But this I know. One day there's going to be a great multitude of people that no man can number, singing praises around the throne of God. That's the sheep. Those are the ones for whom Christ died. I'm convinced that there's going to be more in heaven than there will be in hell. However many there are down, I don't know where hell is, but however many there are in hell, there's going to be a great multitude of people that no man can number in heaven. The sheep of God. Do you see the connection? Do we need to cover it again? I lay down my life for the sheep. You over here that have heard me, that have seen me, that have seen the miracles, that have seen the dead come back from the grave, the dead brought back to life, you don't believe me. And you don't believe my words because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ laid down his life for the sheep, and however many there are, we know that there's a great multitude of people that no man can number, and whoever they are, and wherever they are, and regardless of what their circumstances in life have been, Christ died for them, and he will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen? I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice in a gospel that brings life and immortality to light. I can't rejoice in a gospel that tells me to get myself out of a state of death and trespasses and in sins, a state in which I am at enmity against God, a condition in which I have no desire nor ability to go to God. I can't rejoice in a gospel that tells me to do something about my own sinful condition and meet God halfway. There's no rejoicing there. There's no comfort there. I can take comfort in the words of Jesus. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now Jesus goes on to say, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And then these same people, when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," they pick up stones to stone him. Now listen carefully. Get the scene. Get the rest of the scene here. You got these people over here that have seen the miracles. How long are you going to make us to doubt, Jesus? Are you really the Christ? I mean, just tell us. Oh, he's been telling them for 3 years. And he's been showing them for 3 years. And they still don't believe because they're not of his sheep. And now they want to stone him because he's tried to make himself equal with God. And he asked them, "For which of those works do you stone me?" Listen carefully. "For which of those works do you stone me? Are you stoning me because I made the blind man see? Are you stoning me because I made the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear? Are you stoning me because I cleansed the leper? Are you stoning me because I brought the dead back to life? Which of those works are you stoning me for?" And the Jews said, "For a good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. We're not stoning you because you did all these works, man. What are you talking about? You just made yourself equal with God. That's why we're stoning you. That's blasphemy. That's why we're stoning you. We want to stone you." Jesus goes on down to say in verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." If you can deny, Jesus says to these people, if you can deny the works that I've been doing, then, okay, fine, then don't believe me. "But if I do the works, if I do, though ye believe not me," you may not believe my word, "but if I've been doing these miracles, if I've been doing all of these works, believe the works." At least believe the works. Can you deny the works? If you're not going to believe my word, can you really deny the miracles? And then he says, listen to what he says. This is very important. At least, he says, believe the works. Because if you believe the works, that ye may know and then believe, he says, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You see, he's got them caught. He's got them trapped. They don't believe his words. They say, "Well, we're not stoning you because of the works." Okay, well, if you acknowledge the works, then you got to acknowledge that they're of the Father, and the Father is in me and I in him. And they're trapped. They are manifesting that they are not of his sheep. All right. So I want to turn over to John 17. John 17, a very familiar place. Jesus is praying to his Father. So we have, where do we start? We have I want you to kind of hang on to what Paul told Timothy, that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. So here we have, in this portion of the gospel we just looked at in John 10, we have Jesus telling about eternal life. He has explained to us that he has laid down his life for the sheep, but yet there were some in the audience who were not of his sheep, who not only did not believe his word. I mean, that wouldn't be so uncommon. I'm convinced that there's a lot of God's people in the world today that will not have his word. They, for whatever reason, they reject the gospel in the sense of not following it with their lives. That's not so uncommon. But can you imagine if Jesus walked in to the room where these people are and began to, now I know there's a lot of charlatans out there in the world, but if Jesus walked in and started performing miracles, do you think anybody at all could deny what they saw? That's just beyond my comprehension. But yet, there were some who actually denied the miracles. Now, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. Listen to what he says. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Jesus is about to go to the cross. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh." Now listen carefully. He's praying to his Father. "As thou, Father, hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou, Father, hast given him, the Son. Did you follow that? He's praying to the Father. Father, glorify thy Son. I have glorified thee. I've glorified thee in the earth. Or as thou hast given me power over all flesh, Jesus says, that I should give eternal life to as many as you, Father, have given me, Jesus says. And we hear sometimes that, you know, Paul, even Peter, you know, they wrote a little bit about this thing called election, and Paul wrote a little bit about predestination, and you know, and they kind of wrote about some of those things, but maybe we just don't quite understand what Paul and Peter were saying. Maybe it's just kind of too deep for, maybe it didn't even apply to us today. Maybe that was just for the Jews back then. Maybe that just applies to nations. And surely it doesn't apply to individuals. Jesus never taught those things anyway. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth as you have given me power over all flesh. I will give eternal life to as many as you've given me. Praise God. I lay down my life for the sheep. Father, I'm going to give eternal life to as many as you've given me. He didn't say, I'll give eternal life to as many as you're going to give me. Did he? No, he didn't say, I'll give eternal life to as many as you will give me. That I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that beautiful? A great multitude of people that no man can number. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And what was that work? You know it well. What was the work that the Father gave Jesus to do? The angel prophesied that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, while he was in the world, in John chapter 6, you can quote it better than I can. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said in verse 37, actually, I think it was, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Now, let's go, because I think we have time, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We spent some time in Romans chapter 8, and that's a beautiful chapter. A lot of you know that one very well, at least parts of it. In Romans chapter 9, I'm going to jump into the middle of it. I'd like to come back and, I don't know, maybe this will be a Wednesday night study for us for a while. I'd like to come back and get a little more detail. But let's jump in. Romans chapter 9. Paul, he has some sorrow about him because of his fellow kinsmen according to the flesh, his Jewish brethren, because so many of them rejected the claim that Jesus made to be the Son of God. So many of the Jews rejected that. Now listen to me carefully. There were those that Jesus was speaking to who were not of his sheep. They denied what they heard, they denied what they saw, and they wanted to kill him. All right. Now, on the other hand, Paul in Romans chapter 9 and on into chapter 10, has sorrow in his heart for some of his Jewish brethren because they are still trying to establish their righteousness before God by the works of the law. And in fact, Romans chapter 10 begins there, tells us that these people that Paul was so sorrowful about, they had a zeal of God. That's very important. They had a zeal of God. In other words, a zeal come from God. Right? Not just a zeal for God, a zeal of God, a zeal that come from God, that came from God, that originated with God, that was given to them of God, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul was in sorrow about that. I mean, he loved his brethren, and he wanted them to enjoy the peace. He wanted them to enjoy the blessed message. He wanted them to enjoy, he wanted them to acknowledge that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they had been looking for. He wanted them to acknowledge, to understand and see and acknowledge and rejoice in the fact that Christ was the end of all of that, that they're still trying to do. You know, the message is really no different today. So many of the Lord's people, in fact, so many in the world of Christianity are still trying to do what Christ has already done. We've got a better message for them. So that's the message that Paul wants his Jewish brethren to embrace. And he reminds them, now listen carefully, he reminds them there was a promise made. All right, think with me. There was a promise made, and it was made to Abraham. Abraham. The promise, briefly, the promise unto Abraham was, in thee, in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that promised seed ultimately was Jesus Christ. Okay? We learned that in a couple of other places. If you'll trust me for now, we'll find it later. But we find that in a couple of other places, that ultimately that seed, it was referencing Jesus Christ, in whom there was a great multitude of people that God gave before the foundation of the world. Okay? So it did embrace us, but the seed was singular, Jesus Christ. And through him, in that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay, so we have that promise. So Paul takes these Jewish brethren who haven't embraced Jesus Christ and the gospel and all of this. They haven't embraced that. They're still trying to work it out themselves. Paul takes them back to that promise. Okay, brethren, you remember Abraham. And in fact, you remember that God said in Isaac, Abraham's son, right? Abraham's son, Isaac, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had another boy, didn't he? Right? His name was Ishmael. The promised seed was not going to come through Ishmael because that was the works of men. That was Abraham, Sarah kind of talking it out and agreeing to go to the bondwoman Hagar and have a son, and they did that on their own. That wasn't the one that God had promised. God had promised a son by Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and somebody else. And so the promised son is born. His name is Isaac. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, Isaac, and then who? Jacob. All right? So you get the picture. Paul takes them back to that. You remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel? You remember that? Then he had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember all that. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now, Romans chapter 9. In the middle of verse 6, like I said, we're jumping in. We'll come back and get some more details later. Come out on Wednesday night. And we'll study together. He says, for all, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Paul is saying to these Jews, okay, brethren, it's not because you're kin to Abraham that you're sons of God, that you're children of God. You don't belong to God just because you belong to Abraham according to the flesh. That's what he means when he says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And he's referring to Jacob. They are not all spiritual Israel that are of natural Israel. Okay? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now listen, let's read some. We have to read all this together. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He's talking about, you know, just because you can connect the dots all the way back to Abraham, you know, if you're not careful, you might connect the dots back through Ishmael. But that means nothing. Just because you are a fleshly, a natural descendant, there's a picture here. But the children of the promise, the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. What promise? Well, the promise that God made to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There was a promise. That promise was based upon what God had established and determined before the world began. Now, here's what I wanted. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah shall have a son. Not Hagar. Wasn't that her name? Not her. Sarah will have a son. Not only this. Okay, the promise continues. The promise is being fulfilled. Listen carefully. Abraham, Sarah, you got them right here, right? Abraham and Sarah. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, right? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah. Okay, Rebekah conceived, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, the children that were conceived in the womb of Rebekah, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. All right. We got a lot out there now, don't we? And not enough time to wrap it up, I'm sure, but it was said unto her, that is Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The picture is there are those in the world that are not children of God. And the reason that they are not children of God, it's a hard saying, is because God did not love them. God did not mark them out. God did not give them grace in Christ. God's purpose was not established for them before the foundation of the world. And ever since sin, here's a thought you need to hang on to. Ever since, from the time that sin entered the world, there began to be those born into the world who were not of God. Now, does that give me great pleasure to think about that? No, it doesn't. No, it really doesn't. These are hard sayings. So I have to come back to this. Now, jump down. Because the first thing that you're going to say, and I'm going to say, and most everybody's going to say is, that just don't seem fair. That just doesn't seem right. Paul anticipated that question. Verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. There's no unrighteousness here. Paul says, in what I've just explained to you, in what I have just taught you, there is no unrighteousness here. There's no unfairness. And in fact, he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know that, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What does he mean, it? It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. What God established and what he is carrying out, what he established before the foundation of the world and what he carried out through this promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his purpose according to election might stand. It, the reason that there will be a great multitude of people that no man can number singing praises around the throne one day is not because they willed themselves into that position. It's not because they worked themselves into that position. It's because of God that showeth mercy. Verse 20, who art thou that repliest against God? O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You want to charge God with unrighteousness? You want to charge him with unfairness? Who are you, O man? Who am I? Who am I to reply in such a way, God Almighty? You know, that's part of our problem as human beings. We have humanized God. We've humanized him. We think God ought to do what we think he ought to do. We think that God should do and think and act like we do. We think that hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, this is what I want. Okay, here we're going to close. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Can't argue with that, right? He's the potter. You're the clay. He has power over the clay. Of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Now listen carefully. Don't stop there. Don't get the idea that God made somebody to sin. Okay, don't get that idea. The reason there's sin in the world and the reason that we have a sinful nature about us is because the first man, Adam, sinned and fell and plunged us all into that state of death in trespasses and in sins. It's not because God did it or God caused it. God didn't cause that. He didn't make sinful man to be sinful. He made man. Man made himself. Man caused himself to become at enmity against God. All right? Now listen carefully. We're gonna tie this back. What if God, willing to show his wrath? God is a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath. His wrath has been seen in days of old. Perhaps his wrath is seen today. One day, I know for sure, one day his wrath will be fully manifest. What if God, willing to show his wrath, listen carefully, and to make his power known, just like he did. That's why Paul gave us the example of Pharaoh up there a couple of verses earlier. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, listen carefully, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Here's some vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. People. Individuals. Individuals who are equipped with nothing more than the natural state with which they were born. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Even though you have been quickened, even though you have been made alive, you were dead in trespasses and in sins, you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul tells us that you were no different from the children of wrath. By nature, you're no different than the children of wrath. Are you connecting these? Paul says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? Well, we all came into the world with that same nature, a nature that is at enmity against God. And we all deserved wrath. We all deserved the wrath of God. But here are some individuals that are fitted to destruction. And that simply means that they are equipped and only equipped with the nature that they were with which they were born, which is a nature of wrath, and it'll be fully manifest one day when the wrath of God is poured out upon them. Fitted to destruction. And that He might make, here's the good part. Here's what I like to focus on. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. That's you, child of God. Vessel of mercy. You are a body, a person, an individual upon whom the mercy of God has been poured. You are a vessel of mercy. And as a vessel of mercy, God's word describes you this way, which He had afore prepared unto glory. I love it. The vessels of wrath, they're fitted to destruction because that's all there is about them. A nature, a sinful nature that hates God, that is at enmity against God, that doesn't want God, that will never acknowledge and doesn't... They're fitted to destruction. And they begin to be born into this world after sin entered the world. But on the other hand, there's a great multitude of people that no man can number who are vessels of mercy, which God prepared beforehand unto glory. Who are they? Where are they? Paul says, even us. Even us, last verse, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There are those among Jew and Gentile alike that were called of God, and they are the vessels of mercy. They've been prepared to be glorified. And that preparation was made before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:28. It's those who are called, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The ones that are called, Jew and Gentile alike, vessels of mercy prepared unto glory before the foundation of the world that God gave to his Son before the world began. He gave us grace in Christ. God loved that great multitude of people. Christ laid down his life for those sheep, and he gives unto them, every single one of them, eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the good news of the gospel.